Chapter 22, The Scourging of Jesus. That most weak and undecided of all judges, Pilate, had several times repeated these dastardly words, "I find no crime in him, I will chastise him therefore and let him go." To which the Jews had continued to respond, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he determined to adhere to his resolution of not condemning our Lord to death, and ordered him to be scourged according to the manner of the Romans. The guards were therefore ordered to conduct him through the midst of the furious multitude to the forum, which they did with the utmost brutality, at the same time loading him with abuse and striking him with their staffs. The pillar where criminals were scourged stood to the north of Pilate's palace, near the guardhouse, and the executioner soon arrived carrying whips, rods, and ropes, which they tossed down at its base. They were six in number, dark, swarthy men, somewhat shorter than Jesus. Their chests were covered with a piece of leather or with some dirty stuff. Their loins were girded and their hairy, sinewy arms bare. They were malefactors from the frontiers of Egypt, who had been condemned for their crimes to hard labor and were employed principally in making canals and in erecting public buildings, the most criminal being selected to act as executioners in the praetorium. These cruel men had many times scourged poor criminals to death at this pillar. They resembled wild beasts or demons, and appeared to be half drunk. They struck our Lord with their fists, and dragged him by the cords with which he was pinioned, although he followed them without offering the least resistance, and finally they barbarously knocked him down against the pillar. This pillar, placed in the center of the court, stood alone, and did not serve to sustain any part of the building. It was not very high, for a tall man could touch the summit by stretching out his arm. There was a large iron ring at the top, and both rings and hooks a little lower down. It was quite impossible to describe the cruelty shown by these ruffians towards Jesus. They tore off the mantle with which he had been clothed in derision at the court of Herod, and almost threw him prostrate again. Jesus trembled and shuddered as he stood before the pillar, and took off his garments as quickly as he could, but his hands were bloody and swollen. The only return he made when his brutal executioner struck and abused him was to pray for them in the most touching manner. He turned his face once towards his mother, who was standing, overcome with grief. This look quite unnerved her. She fainted, and would have fallen had not the holy women who were there supported her. Jesus put his arms round the pillar, and when his hands were thus raised, the archers fastened them to the iron ring which was at the top of the pillar. They then dragged his arms to such a height that his feet, which were tightly bound to the base of the pillar, scarcely touched the ground. Thus was the Holy of Holies violently stretched, without a particle of clothing, on a pillar used for the punishment of the greatest criminals. And then did two furious ruffians who were thirsting for his blood begin in the most barbarous manner to scourge his sacred body from head to foot. The whips or scourges which they first made use of appeared to me to be made of a species of flexible white wood, but perhaps they were composed of the sinews of the ox or of strips of leather. Our loving Lord, the Son of God and true man, writhed as a worm under the blows of these barbarians. His mild but deep groans might be heard from afar. They resounded through the air, forming a kind of touching accompaniment to the hissing of the instruments of torture. These groans resembled rather a touching cry of prayer and supplication than moans of anguish. The clamor of the Pharisees and the people formed another species of accompaniment, which at times as a deafening thunderstorm deadened and smothered these sacred and mournful cries, and in their place might be heard the words, "Put him to death, crucify him." Pilate continued parleying with the people, and when he demanded silence in order to be able to speak, he was obliged to proclaim his wishes to the clamorous assembly by the sound of a trumpet, and at such moments you might again hear the noise of the scourges, the moans of Jesus, the imprecations of the soldiers, and the bleating of the paschal lambs which were being washed in the Probatica pool at no great distance from the forum. There was something peculiarly touching in the plaintive bleating of these lambs. They alone appeared to unite their lamentations with the suffering moans of our Lord. The Jewish mob was gathered together at some distance from the pillar at which the dreadful punishment was taking place, and Roman soldiers were stationed in different parts round about. Many persons were walking to and fro, some in silence, others speaking of Jesus in the most insulting terms possible, and a few appearing touched, and I thought I beheld rays of light issuing from our Lord and entering the hearts of the latter. I saw groups of infamous, bold-looking young men who were for the most part busying themselves near the watch-house in preparing fresh scourges, while others went to seek branches of thorns. Several of the servants of the high priests went up to the brutal executioners and gave them money, as also a large jug filled with a strong, bright red liquid, which quite inebriated them and increased their cruelty tenfold towards their innocent victim. The two ruffians continued to strike our Lord with unremitting violence for a quarter of an hour, and were then succeeded by two others. His body was entirely covered with black, blue, and red marks. The blood was trickling down on the ground, and yet the furious cries which issued from among the assembled Jews showed that their cruelty was far from being satiated. The night had been extremely cold, and the morning was dark and cloudy. A little hail had fallen, which surprised everyone, but towards 12 o'clock the day became brighter, and the sun shone forth. The two fresh executioners commenced scourging Jesus with the greatest possible fury. They made use of a kind of rod, a species of thorny stick covered with knots and splinters. The blows from these sticks tore his flesh to pieces. His blood spouted out so as to stain their arms, and he groaned, prayed, and shuddered. At this moment some strangers mounted on camels passed through the forum. They stopped for a moment and were quite overcome with pity and horror at the scene before them, upon which some of the bystanders explained the cause of what they witnessed. Some of these travelers had been baptized by John, and others had heard the sermon of Jesus on the mountain. The noise and the tumult of the mob was even more deafening near the house of Pilate. Two fresh executioners took the places of the last mentioned, who were beginning to flag. Their scourges were composed of small chains, or straps covered with iron hooks, which penetrated to the bone and tore off large pieces of flesh at every blow. What word, alas, could describe this terrible, this heart-rending scene? The cruelty of these barbarians was nevertheless not yet satiated. They untied Jesus and again fastened him up with his back turned towards the pillar. As he was totally unable to support himself in an upright position, they passed cords round his waist, under his arms, and above his knees, and having bound his hands tightly into the rings which were placed at the upper part of the pillar, they recommenced scourging him with even greater fury than before, and one among them struck him constantly on the face with a new rod. The body of our Lord was perfectly torn to shreds. It was but one wound. He looked at his torturers with eyes filled with blood, as if entreating mercy, but their brutality appeared to increase, and his moans each moment became more feeble. The dreadful scourging had been continued without intermission for 3/4 of an hour, when a stranger of lowly birth, a relation to Ctesiphon, the blind man whom Jesus had cured, rushed from amidst the crowd and approached the pillar with a knife shaped like a cutlass in his hand. "Cease!" he exclaimed in an indignant tone. "Cease! Scourge not this innocent man unto death!" The drunken miscreants, taken by surprise, stopped short, while he quickly severed the cords which bound Jesus to the pillar and disappeared among the crowd. Jesus fell almost without consciousness on the ground, which was bathed with his blood. The executioners left him there and rejoined their cruel companions, who were amusing themselves in the guardhouse with drinking and plaiting the crown of thorns. Our Lord remained for a short time on the ground, at the foot of the pillar, bathed in his own blood, and 2 or 3 bold-looking girls came up to gratify their curiosity by looking at him. They gave a glance and were turning away in disgust, but at the moment the pain of the wounds of Jesus was so intense that he raised his bleeding head and looked at them. They retired quickly, and the soldiers and guards laughed and made game of them. During the time of the scourging of our Lord, I saw weeping angels approach him many times. I likewise heard the prayers he constantly addressed to his Father for the pardon of our sins, prayers which never ceased during the whole time of the infliction of this cruel punishment. Whilst he lay bathed in his blood, I saw an angel present to him a vase containing a bright-looking beverage which appeared to reinvigorate him in a certain degree. The archers soon returned, and after giving him some blows with their sticks, bade him rise and follow them. He raised himself with the greatest difficulty, as his trembling limbs could scarcely support the weight of his body. They did not give him sufficient time to put on his clothes, but threw his upper garment over his naked shoulders and led him from the pillar to the guardhouse, where he wiped the blood which trickled down his face with a corner of his garment. When he passed before the benches on which the high priests were seated, they cried out, "Put him to death! Crucify him! Crucify him!" and then turned away disdainfully. The executioners led him into the interior of the guardhouse, which was filled with slaves, archers, and the very dregs of the people, but there were no soldiers. The great excitement among the populace alarmed Pilate so much that he sent to the fortress of Antonia for a reinforcement of Roman soldiers and posted these well-disciplined troops round the guardhouse. They were permitted to talk and to deride Jesus in every possible way, but were forbidden to quit their ranks. These soldiers, whom Pilate had sent for to intimidate the mob, numbered about 1,000. Chapter 26. The Crowning with Thorns. Pilate harangued the populace many times during the time of the scourging of Jesus, but they interrupted him once and vociferated, "He shall be executed even if we die for it." When Jesus was led into the guardhouse, they all cried out again, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" After this there was silence for a time. Pilate occupied himself in giving different orders to the soldiers, and the servants of the high priest brought them some refreshments. After which Pilate, whose superstitious tendencies made him uneasy in mind, went into the inner part of his palace in order to consult his gods and to offer them incense. When the Blessed Virgin and the holy women had gathered up the blood of Jesus, with which the pillar and the adjacent parts were saturated, they left the forum and went into a neighboring small house, the owner of which I do not know. John was not, I think, present at the scourging of Jesus. A gallery encircled the inner court of the guardhouse where our Lord was crowned with thorns, and the doors were open. The cowardly ruffians, who were eagerly waiting to gratify their cruelty by torturing and insulting our Lord, were about 50 in number, and the greatest part slaves or servants of the jailers and soldiers. The mob gathered round the building, but were soon displaced by 1,000 Roman soldiers, who were drawn up in good order and stationed there. Although forbidden to leave their ranks, these soldiers nevertheless did their utmost by laughter and applause to incite the cruel executioners to redouble their insults. And as public applause gives fresh energy to a comedian, so did their words of encouragement increase tenfold the cruelty of these men. In the middle of the court there stood a fragment of a pillar, and on it was placed a very low stool, which these cruel men maliciously covered with sharp flints and bits of broken potsherds. Then they tore off the garments of Jesus, thereby reopening all his wounds, threw over his shoulders an old scarlet mantle which barely reached his knees, dragged him to the seat prepared, and pushed him roughly down upon it, having first placed the crown of thorns upon his head. The crown of thorns was made of 3 branches plaited together, the greatest part of the thorns being purposely turned inward so as to pierce our Lord's head. Having first placed these twisted branches on his forehead, they tied them tightly together at the back of his head, and no sooner was this accomplished to their satisfaction than they put a large reed into his hand, doing all with derisive gravity, as if they were really crowning him king. They then seized the reed and struck his head so violently that his eyes were filled with blood. They knelt before him, derided him, spat in his face, and buffeted him, saying at the same time, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they threw down his stool, pulled him up again from the ground on which he had fallen, and reseated him with the greatest possible brutality. It is quite impossible to describe the cruel outrages which were thought of and perpetrated by these monsters under human form. The sufferings of Jesus from thirst, caused by the fever which his wounds and sufferings had brought on, were intense. He trembled all over, his flesh was torn piecemeal, his tongue contracted, and the only refreshment he received was the blood which trickled from his head onto his parched lips. This shameful scene was protracted for a full half hour, and the Roman soldiers continued during the whole time to applaud and encourage the perpetration of still greater outrages. Chapter 27. Ecce Homo. The cruel executioners then reconducted our Lord to Pilate's palace, with the scarlet cloak still thrown over his shoulders, the crown of thorns on his head, and the reed in his fettered hands. He was perfectly unrecognizable, his eyes, mouth, and beard being covered with blood, his body but one wound, and his back bowed down as that of an aged man, while every limb trembled as he walked. When Pilate saw him standing at the entrance of his tribunal, even he, hard-hearted as he usually was, started and shuddered with horror and compassion, whilst the barbarous priests and the populace, far from being moved to pity, continued their insults and mockery. When Jesus had ascended the stairs, Pilate came forward, the trumpet was sounded to announce that the governor was about to speak, and he addressed the chief priests and the bystanders in the following words, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no cause in him." The archers then led Jesus up to Pilate that the people might again feast their cruel eyes on him, in the state of degradation to which he was reduced. Terrible and heartrending indeed was the spectacle he presented, and an exclamation of horror burst from the multitude, followed by a dead silence when he with difficulty raised his wounded head, crowned as it was with thorns, and cast his exhausted glance on the excited throng. Pilate exclaimed, as he pointed him out to the people, "Ecce Homo, behold the man." The hatred of the high priests and their followers was, if possible, increased at the sight of Jesus, and they cried out, "Put him to death, crucify him." "Are you not content?" said Pilate. "The punishment he has received is beyond question sufficient to deprive him of all desire of making himself king." But they cried out the more, and the multitude joined in the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate then sounded the trumpet to demand silence, and said, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no cause in him." "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die," replied the priests, "because he made himself the Son of God." These words, "he made himself the Son of God," revived the fears of Pilate. He took Jesus into another room and asked him, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus made no answer. "Speakest thou not to me?" said Pilate. "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" "Thou shouldst not have any power against me," replied Jesus, "unless it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me to thee hath the greater sin." The undecided weak conduct of Pilate filled Claudia Procles with anxiety. She again sent him the pledge to remind him of his promise, but he only returned a vague, superstitious answer, importing that he should leave the decision of the case to the gods. The enemies of Jesus, the high priests and the Pharisees, having heard of the efforts which were being made by Claudia to save him, caused a report to be spread among the people that the partisans of our Lord had seduced her, that he would be released, and then join the Romans and bring about the destruction of Jerusalem and the extermination of Jews. Pilate was in such a state of indecision and uncertainty as to be perfectly beside himself. He did not know what step to take next, and again addressed himself to the enemies of Jesus, declaring that he found no crime in him. But they demanded his death still more clamorously. He then remembered the contradictory accusations which had been brought against Jesus, the mysterious dreams of his wife, and the unaccountable impression which the words of Jesus had made on himself, and therefore determined to question him again, in order thus to obtain some information which might enlighten him as to the course he ought to pursue. He therefore returned to the praetorium, went alone into a room, and sent for our Savior. He glanced at the mangled and bleeding form before him, and exclaimed inwardly, "Is it possible that he can be God?" Then he turned to Jesus and adjured him to tell him if he was God, if he was that king who had been promised to the Jews, where his kingdom was, and to what class of gods he belonged. I can only give the sense of the words of Jesus, but they were solemn and severe. He told him that his kingdom was not of this world, and he likewise spoke strongly of the many hidden crimes with which the conscience of Pilate was defiled, warned him of the dreadful fate which would be his if he did not repent, and finally declared that he himself, the Son of Man, would come at the last day to pronounce a just judgment upon him. Pilate was half frightened and half angry at the words of Jesus. He turned to the balcony and again declared that he would release Jesus. But they cried out, "If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend, for whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Others said they would accuse him to the emperor of having disturbed their festival, that he must make up his mind at once, because they were obliged to be in the temple by 10 o'clock at night. The cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," resounded on all sides. It re-echoed even from the flat roofs of the houses near the forum, where many persons were assembled. Pilate saw that all his efforts were vain, that he could make no impression on the infuriated mob. Their yells and imprecations were deafening, and he began to fear an insurrection. Therefore he took water and washed his hands before the people, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Look you to it." A frightful and unanimous cry then came from the dense multitude who were assembled from all parts of Palestine, "His blood be upon us and upon our children."